Welcome, everybody. I'm grateful you're here. It's encouraging to get to just come together like the Lord intended and like they've been doing ever since the first century church. It's neat to hear your voices today, and I'm so encouraged by that because it's really the fulfillment of what the apostles are talking about when we're commanded that God's desire is that people of all places would come together in churches like this and lift holy hands and encourage one another with psalms and spiritual songs and to sing to one another. And it's neat. We've been practicing teaching my kids this about singing, even though they don't love singing. It's just this neat opportunity to follow through with the command we're given in scripture and to get them prepared for this moment to be with you guys. And it's exciting because, man, think about it. God gave us these voices and he says, even if we don't worship him, the rocks are going to cry out. So, and if the rocks cry out, they're just going to make like measly sounds. But God made us to be his only creation that has the ability to vocalize through song and sing, whether you can sing good or not, you know, like whether you like singing or not. God's given you the ability to do something that like you're the only part of his creation that can do that. And we get a chance to kind of leverage that together and sing to him. And it's just neat to hear how God's passionately moving you in your faith today. And I'm grateful to see all the kids in the room. I'm grateful to see all the different ages and stages in the room and how we get to come together in unity under the body of Christ, under the banner of Jesus as the foundation, and just say he's more important than all. And the gospel saved us, and it's worthy of setting aside this time to just honor him and love him and praise him for who he is. Today, I'm excited to be back in the book of Ephesians, continuing with our current series theme, Calling. And this morning's message will be titled, Fully Equipped Through God's Gift of Leadership, from Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. For all the flack they get, I think of school teachers back in the day. I've had so many teachers. They really have a noble calling, a worthwhile calling on their life. And for every Marxist nut job out there, there's a multitude of well-meaning teachers that have given their life to the education of the next generation. They find their calling so compelling that they're willing to resign themselves to a very unsubstantial low income, accompanied by lots of responsibility, stress, continuous work, lots of critique, little praise, and an ever-growing list of demands and expectations from society and parents and kids that they're teaching. The IEPs, you know, or the list of kids having those is growing every day. And it's a hard job. And when I look back at my teachers, I'm very thankful. And there's kind of this one that stands out. I remember this school that I had to go to down in Millbrook, and it's called Stanhope Elmore. And we did that for a year when we were in between moving with my parents because my dad had lost his job and we kind of had to figure out what we were doing next. Went to school I didn't want to go to. Wasn't excited about being there, but there's this one particular teacher that at first, when you listen to her speak, she was kind of like this no-nonsense type of lady, like straight shooter, right? Kind of scary, intimidating kind of lady. But underneath the surface, we ended up finding out that she was a kind and dedicated lady, and she showed a lot of mercy on me. For instance, I remember writing this book report on Oliver Twist, and I did a good job. I wrote it really well, but I was naive, and I didn't understand that you weren't supposed to use Cliff Notes as a source for your paper. And so I cited, you know what Cliff Notes is? It's like the things that people read so they don't actually have to read the book. It gives you the synopsis and all the main points, and it's pretty good. It's pretty thorough. And I didn't know that. I was just looking at it as a summary, but like she could have taken it as I didn't read the whole thing. But she came to me kindly and was like, hey, your paper's awesome. It's so good. But I'm going to give you a little tip. Pro tip. Don't ever, ever use Cliff's Notes as your source. You need to use something else. Even if you used it, don't tell your teacher that, you know. And I was like, oh, no, I bombed. And she was so kind. She gave me a great grade. And I think she saw in my face like confusion because I didn't understand that at the time. But I remember this. Kind of the thing that stood out to me most. And I found out one day she revealed this, that she was a Christian and not ashamed of it. We were talking about medieval writings and the historical backgrounds. And she used that to seamlessly bridge into the Christian impact over the history of time. And then she suddenly was just like in the middle of this gospel presentation saying that, hey, the Bible is truth. It's history. It has everything you need to live for your purpose. And then she goes into the spiel about Jesus and how he died. Like, we're in a public school and she's saying these things. And then she almost had like an altar call right there at the end. Like, hey, if you guys want to find out more, come talk to me at the end of class. I'm like, is she allowed to do this? And I remember being a nominal Christian as a little kid at the time thinking, oh no, this is amazing and scary. And like, oh, what are people going to think? And it just had such a big impact on my life thinking back. To this day, I don't remember her name. My mind has kind of blocked out much of my school years, probably because I didn't really love my school years. But her actions to this day have made a lasting impact in my life. When I think about my school, she's the one that stands out. And she taught me some cool stuff about history and English and everything too. My church life, I've also had many teachers and pastors that God has used to equip me for the work of ministry that I do today. So thankful. I can see their faces in my mind right now. And one of them is my brother. He's sitting in this room, fellow elder here at the church. Got to really talk about this subject we're going to talk about today. And he helped me kind of work through and figure some things out, because it can be kind of confusing to differentiate between the roles of leaders within the church and what the Bible has to say about that in the New Testament. So I'm grateful for all those people that God has uniquely given each individual in his body with a unique gift to be used to help the church fully realize his calling of displaying Christ to the world. So that gets us to Ephesians, all right? And that's the line of thinking we kind of began with last week in Ephesians 4 verses 7 through 13, but I'm just going to read 7 and 8 really quick. Now, the grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive and he gave gifts to people. And remember, last week we learned that the kingdom of God is to be revered because of its diversity of giftings. It's diversity of representation in the sense of all the different people that are called to be united under Christ, every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every creed, all the ages and stages. But then, like, even more so, when you're given the Holy Spirit, you're given a special gift from God, unique to you. And it could be a gift, it could be multiple gifts, but every one of you is diverse because you're part of the body playing a specific role that God's designed for you to play. You have a calling to be that on your life. That's what it says in these verses. After his descension and ascension to be with the Father, each one of us was given gifts, special gifts to use to build up his body, the church. Every Christian has a unique role to play. So just like a body has different parts and they all work together to play a function, you are that. And it's neat to kind of pursue that and find out what God has for you in that way. It's our job to pursue that, find that, step into that, and walk worthy of that calling to bring about the unity Christ desires for his body, the church. And remember, Paul in Ephesians in chapter 1 through 3 has been laboring to help us realize our new identity in Christ. God had a plan since the beginning of time to unite all things, especially humans, his prized creation. And Paul knew that if we could have our identity be grounded in the foundation of our unity in Christ, it's in that unity with him that all things hold together. He's the cornerstone for the whole building that makes up the kingdom of God, this mighty structure of worship to God, each one of us being built together into the frame, the body of Christ manifesting his presence to the world. So this identity that we've been talking about, this new identity leads to our new calling. And his exhortation afterwards is to walk worthy of this calling with gratitude, not taking it for granted, stepping into it fully, fully embracing it, being connected, focused, united for that purpose. Basically, in light of who you are, you have a calling to walk a certain way now. You have a calling as a Christian to walk in unity together with the ever-growing body of Christ. And Paul kind of pulls back the curtain in chapter 4. He begins right about now to reveal how God intends for that to be accomplished. In order to experience the fullness of God in your calling, God's uniquely gifted leadership to equip you for the life of ministry he's called you to. Okay? And so that we can become mature and fully display the character, nature, and works of God to the world for his glory together. All right? So we're going to move on from the verses we just read. Now, grace has been given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took the captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean except that he also ascended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And our verses for today, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. By his grace, God gifted the body of Christ with multifaceted leadership. Number one, multifaceted leadership. Okay, let's establish something today before I get into this. All right, I'm going to attempt right now to humbly prophesy what the Bible says about pastors. And I'm going to attempt to do it with no agenda other than to equip you to view pastors in the way that God intended in his word. And luckily, we go verse by verse through whole books of scripture, right? Whole books of the Bible. We don't skip over things, and I'm not going to do that today. There's a reason God speaks the way he does. And every jot and tittle is very important to him for us to know him better, to know his character, to know what he desires, to know how he's working, right? So I'm going to speak about the importance of pastors, knowing all along that I am one to you. But I only want to say this because he thought it was important to say, right? So keep that in mind as we go. Before we get into the multifaceted roles that we're going to see of the leadership that God's called to lead his bride, let's look back at verse 7. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to people. You get that? So Christ gave gifts to people. That was part of his process of redemption when he went to the cross and then rose again. Gifts to all people according to the measure and capacity they needed to fulfill his calling on their life. Notice how he intends to help each one of us reach our full potential, the fullness of Christ. He's going to go on to say later in chapter 4, he gifts the church body with leadership, that he's bestowed multifaceted giftings designed to help us grow mature in the faith. We say it this way, after Christ, God's first gift to the church is leadership. So God says this, church, I love you. I've got a plan for you. The gates of hell aren't going to prevail against you. I've got callings for you all to walk worthy in. So along with my word and the Holy Spirit that I'm going to leave as a helper, I've got another gift for you to help you along your journey to that purpose. Here you go. Here you go. Surprise. Here's some leaders to guide you. Right? What you see here is leadership was God's idea. And we know this, God embodies love. God is always good. God is wisdom. And as Proverbs 3:16 through 18 says, wisdom makes life pleasant, leads us safely along. Wisdom is a life-giving tree, the source of happiness for all who hold on to her wisdom, right? So this means that God's ideas are always loving and the most good and the most wise way for us to approach life. The source of true happiness, his word says. So, with that in mind, leadership, which was a gift, which was his idea, was good and loving and the most wise thing that he could have done, right? All right, look, I get it. Society rails against this idea all the time. The world hates the concept of leadership. It's being demeaned all over this world. It's been at war against God's idea for a long time. And you can read about it all throughout the Old Testament to see that this is not a new idea. It's just gaining some steam in the context of our lives for sure. All right? Think about how suspect our culture has grown against presidents and kings and bosses and coaches and teachers. And in the family towards husbands and the male gender in general, right? Like, I mean, look around. This is what's happening. It's no wonder, it's so sad that more and more young boys with no fathers around leading them to step into their God-ordained calling of leadership in the home and the world, these boys see the most easy way to gain acceptance in society is to pretend to be a woman, forsaking God's design and calling. And in turn, we live in a world where all of our leaders run from their calling. When they do so, they're praised. What's the result? They're breaking women's records, becoming famous, social media influencers, rich, winning awards they aren't biologically qualified to earn, and all the while eradicating the unique design of our grandmothers and our mothers and our sisters from the world to the point that we can no longer answer a simple question, what is a woman, with anything like a definitive answer, right? It's sad. What's happening? We need leadership to step up. And all the while, the leaders who stand firm against this to protect the weaker vessels and a generation of children that are being aborted and mutilated beyond recognition are labeled bigots, hateful, intolerant, archaic. You know the list. You see the enemy's scheme, right? See how he's worked it? You see the steps that it took to get here? If we despise leadership, we despise God's love and goodness and wisdom, and we despise the very gift that God wants to use to help us reach the fullness in Him and the joy of our individual and collective callings. We miss out completely on the multifaceted wisdom of God, who has given us multifaceted leadership to fill in all the missing pieces of our faith, as we're going to learn today. So we as the church have to see, we have to be wary, and that's part of the pastor's job right now, to be a shepherd, to say, hey, look out. This is the schemes, right? Look out for the wolves. We have to see the enemy's scheme and fight it with all our might to open the gifts of God, follow the guidance that He set for our own good because He loves us. All right, listen to all these giftings that He's brought to equip you that we need to love. He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. These are the roles, all right? There's a lot of overlap with all these roles that God's given, these giftings to certain people, to certain men He's called out within the history of the church, even to this day. There's overlap. They're not all mutually exclusive. Certain people have all of them, you'll see in Scripture. Certain people have some of them, or certain people kind of play more to certain strengths in these ways, all right? And what they would ultimately represent would be, in the first century church, kind of this leadership group of elders, the plurality of leadership. First, the apostles. Comes from the Greek apostolos, a person sent, and any of the 12 disciples chosen by Jesus Christ. And it also applies to people like Paul, who became the 13th apostle after Jesus' death, and he ascended, came to Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul, why do you torment my people, my church? Why do you torment me? And then He called them into this life of going and being an apostle specifically to the Gentiles we've been learning about in Ephesians, right? Trained them, taught them 3 years in the wilderness, just like He taught the disciples for 3 years through His Spirit, all right? Here's the MO of apostles. They walked with Jesus and learned directly from Him, all right? So no person can be an apostle unless that first criteria is met, all right? Walked directly with Jesus, talked directly with Him physically while He was here. Those were the apostles, all right? Anybody who claims to be an apostle outside of that, they aren't. Nowadays, the apostles have passed away. Why? Because the only people that walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and learned from Jesus, they passed away, all right? So anybody who claims to be that, that's not true. In the same way that Paul rebuked the Corinthians because they were allowing these super apostles, and he was saying that sarcastically, these fake apostles that didn't learn from Christ to come in, sneak in, and cause dissension like wolves among God's people. Be on the lookout for people that claim to have an audible word from God, direct revelation from God, and exalt themselves as apostles, all right? They were known for this. They walked with Him. They heard directly. Even after Christ ascended through the Holy Spirit, they heard direct, audible revelation from the Spirit of God. Their ministry was accompanied by signs and wonders. That's what He says in Mark. Hey, the Great Commission's about to happen. All right, what's been prophesied for this new covenant to come to the people of God is going to be accompanied by signs and wonders. You're going to do all the things that you saw me do, that I allowed you to do for a little period of time while I was training you. You're going to be known for that. And that's going to give people validation to know that you're legit. You're in me. You're doing the things that I did, all the things I did. Allowing people to raise from the dead, you're healing people, you're going to cast out demons, all the things. And so that was the ministry of the apostles. Also, they began the Great Commission. Okay, they were the ones that stood before Christ as He was about to ascend and go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. And they literally did that. From the moment Christ left, they left and were obedient, and went and established churches in cities all over the world, right? Over and over again, they did it. And then once they established churches, they trained people in the congregations, equipped the saints for the work of the ministry, taught them everything that Jesus said and taught, brought them up in the faith. And then they also raised up leaders, the elders of the churches, and established them, gave authority to them, placed their hands upon them, and said, hey, we validate their calling to lead you. We're going to go now, and we're going to go reach another city. Here's your leaders. All right, we've trained them. Be confident, right? Also, the apostles, they wrote the biblical canon, all right? So they heard directly from God, the revelation of God, right? Just like the prophets in the old time, they were hearing from God. Whenever a prophet in the old time heard directly the revelation of God, it became scripture that the Israelites would follow and learn from and try to be like and emulate and understand God better. In the same way, the apostles who heard directly from God were writing revelation. It says they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write everything that we read and everything that we learn, everything that we hold true. So like when we're given a command in scripture, like we need to come into this place to be faithful to sing together. Like I said earlier, that's not just the disciples' nice idea. Like, I really like music. Everybody sing, you know. This is a direct revelation from God, a command from scripture for us to do those things, right? All right, that's just one example. So we take all of the message the apostles wrote and they put down as scripture, and anything that's authoritative and like a command, we treat it like it's from God himself because God spoke directly through them. Make sense? These are the apostles. Another job they had, you're going to find out as you read in the Corinthian, especially when it talks about spiritual giftings in chapter 13 and 14, the apostles' job was kind of to be the discerner of the spirits, meaning they were the judge of whether or not people were in Christ or not. People were gifted with the ability to speak in tongues, earthly languages that would go out to the Gentile nation and show that God wanted them to be part of the covenant of God. They were to guide people in how to use their spiritual gifts, which spiritual gifts to pursue most. And then people were given gifts of prophecy. And they were to discern whether or not those prophets truly were in Christ or not. Whether or not the prophets and what they had to say matched up with the truth of God's word. So I want to use that to move on to the next one. This is leadership that God's gifted the church, the prophets. The word prophecy is prophetia, and it means to speak before. It does not mean to speak before in time, but to speak before in terms of an audience, all right? Speak before people. It's not to speak before in terms of necessarily only for telling the future. A lot of people, when they think of prophecy, they think about the prophets in the Old Testament and how they would pronounce all the prophecies to come. They would foretell the end times, you know, like it writes about in Daniel and in Ezekiel and in different places, telling about the future events or the coming of Christ and prophesying his coming and those kind of things. So they think a lot about like God giving a specific revelation to a prophet to know the future events and kind of warn the people and then ultimately have their prophecy validated so that God's people will know and be encouraged that God really is doing what he says he will do. That's part of being a prophet, but that's not the only thing, right? It literally means to speak before an audience, to speak in public, to publicly proclaim, and that's the gift of prophecy. It could be revelatory, a direct revelation from God, or non-revelatory, proclaiming something God's already revealed in the past. And just like the prophets in the Old Testament would talk about the things to come, they would definitely say, hey, remember what God said before, let me teach you that. If you guys keep on wandering from him, he's going to destroy us. He told us that, right? And they would teach the things of old, the covenants of God, and help the people remember and hide them in their heart. That's the prophet's job. And remember what happened when the prophets would come? They were always accompanied by signs and wonders, miraculous thing. Why? Because God was appointing a person for that time for people to look to and say, hey, he speaks on my behalf. Pay attention. He does something that nobody else can do, right? And if his words didn't come true, you were supposed to, in the Old Testament law, stone that guy. Put him to death because he dares to speak on behalf of God and what he speaks doesn't come true, which means and implies to the people, God's a liar. It indicts God's character if someone claims to be a prophet and says something and it doesn't come to pass. You got to be careful. All these people out here claiming to be prophets, hearing direct revelation from God, they're going to have a harsh judgment coming upon them. You get the idea. But look, at its base form, it's simply a communicative gift, all right? The ability given by the Spirit of God to a person to proclaim God's truth to others and to do it publicly And there's special people that can do that, that God's gifted, a proclaimer of God's utterances, all right? When it says here that the prophets were part of the establishment of the first church, it doesn't mean the Old Testament prophets. It's not talking about that. There was new prophets in the New Testament that you'll see. If you read the book of Acts right after the day at Pentecost, different people within Jesus's camp, all the people that were waiting for the Holy Spirit, they began to prophesy, it says. Mary, Jesus's mother, prophesied. Women prophesied. Anna and Luke prophesied of Christ to come because she was well-versed in Scripture and she was given a prophecy. We know that people along the way, even in the Old Testament, were given the ability to have one-off prophecies. Like, think about Saul. If you know the story of David, he prophesied and that validated the fact that he was going to be king, even though he was a terrible king. Right? He prophesied. He was in the Spirit of God for a moment in time. All right? So here's the thing. There's types of prophets in the Bible that we need to establish. Most of the people you see that were prophets in this way that I'm talking about, they were one-off prophets, meaning God just gave them a one-time revelation for them to edify the body of Christ in that context, because it was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy from Joel 2:28. After this, I will pour out my spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will have dreams and your young men will see visions. And the point of all of this prophecy was God was foretelling of a time when the old covenant would pass away. The old covenant was a covenant where there would be a high priest making intercession for the people of God. The people didn't have access to God themselves, right? And then what would happen is the high priest, he would go and atone for the sins of the people by making sacrifices through the sacrificial system and being consistent to do that year after year. And every year that they would do that, or they would atone for the sins of the people. Only person that had access to the Holy of Holies, the temple of God where God resided, was the high priest. He's the only one that could come in. And if he came in without being washed ceremonially in the way that God instructed, he would die. And they would have to pull him out by a giant rope because they couldn't go in because everybody else would die. It was that serious, right? Basically, you had no access to God. And what God prophesied was, through Joel, that there would be a time later in history, the Israelites were hoping for this Messiah to come. And this Messiah would come and set them free. And if they were set free, that would usher in this new covenant of God. A covenant where now it wouldn't just be the high priest that had access to God. It would be everyone, right? Every person could have the ability, just like the high priest, to go in before God, the Holy of Holies, talk to him, walk with him, learn from him, right? Men, women, it didn't matter who you were. And so it was prophesied. When Jesus ascended, the prophecy began to be fulfilled. And that's when all of these prophets, all of a sudden, were getting direct revelation for God one time. It was a one-time revelation that took place. And it was meant to validate the fact that this new covenant had come to the earth, that now all these people from all these different nations were being drawn in. And what you kind of see is happening. At first, it happened with the Jews. Later, if you read in Acts, it happened with the Gentiles, and it kept on happening as they were reaching more and more people groups. It was leaving the Jews and going to all these different nations. And that was meant to also be a judgment on the Jews because they had forsaken Jesus. They didn't see him as Messiah, and they had killed Jesus. And now the Jews were being cut off the vine, it talks about, and the Gentiles were being grafted in. So people were prophesying in other countries, in other languages, revealing that the Jews had missed out, right? It was a revelation of the prophecy that Joel had. It's a fulfillment of it.
All right, you with me? You guys with me?
So we had these one-off type of prophets that were validating the scripture, and that was it. You didn't hear from them anymore after that, right? That we know of. Many examples I've already talked about. Mary, Anna, women, and then you've got lots of guys, obviously, right? They bring revelation to the new covenant being given to the people, not the Jews, all right? And like I said before, what was the apostles' job? The apostles' job was to bring validation to whether or not these people that were prophesying in the name of God actually were true. What they were actually saying was in Christ. whether it's backed up by the scripture. Because listen, the apostles were hearing direct revelation from the Spirit of God, telling them exactly what to do at all times, telling them where to go specifically. You know, Paul talks about like wanting to go to one place and then the Spirit just stopped him and said, no, you need to go this place, right? When he was visiting the Corinthians. So they were the ones that were to judge the spirits and test whether or not these prophecies were accurate, right? That leads us into the New Testament church in Corinth, especially where it talks about the gift of prophecy, right? And Paul talks about you should eagerly desire all the spiritual gifts, but specifically the ability to prophesy, right? And what he's talking about is this one-off ability to prophesy a word from God in order to encourage people in different locations to know that the covenant of God was going out to them, right? You should desire these gifts, and then the apostles would judge whether or not they were true. That's the gift of prophecy in that way, kind of the revelatory way. But like we said, there's another gift of prophecy that's just the ability to say what God's already said and to say it in such a way that people can understand it. But I don't want to get into that because that's another role we're going to get to in a minute. All right. The next gift was the evangelist. These were the ones that were going out and evangelizing the world. So they represented the apostles, but then also the apostles were training others to do this work. Right? Every person that came to know Christ was called into this act of evangelism. All right? All of you, if you're a Christian, the Great Commission is not just for the apostles at that time. The apostles were meant to go and reach people who would reach people who would reach people who would reach you. And then you were to be equipped and trained so that you can go do likewise, do exactly what Jesus did. All right? Now, if we're making disciples the way we're called to, we're going to make disciples that do what Jesus did. If you don't make a disciple that does what Jesus did, how can you say that you made a disciple of Christ? Right? Well, we get that when it comes to character and, you know, not doing bad things and you know, making sure that we're staying away from the evil world and all that kind of stuff, right? But the big question is, how are your disciples turning into people that are going to evangelize the world? That's what it means to make a disciple, is they're going to do everything that Jesus said and taught, especially the very thing that he left us to do, right? So that's what they would do. At the time, though, at first, it was just a lot of times street preachers, people that would go around, speak to crowds, tell the gospel, and then everybody would hate them, and they would run them out of cities, you know? Like, so all the people that you see on the side of the road that you're kind of like honking at, like, hey, stop it, man. You're making a bad name for all of us Christians. Those are the guys that were actually esteemed in the first century church. And those were the people that were getting thrown in prison for their faith, evangelizing crowds, evangelizing whoever they could see, right? Proclaiming the news, like heralds, right? Shouting it unashamedly, just like the prophets of old. That's how Christians operate. That was just Christian. That's what Christians did, right? Getting thrown in prison, then being asked to stop in Acts, we read about, and then they don't stop. They keep on doing it, even in prison. They get released. Hey, don't do this anymore. Man, that was awesome. We got to suffer just like Christ. Let's go do it some more, right? Evangelism in that way. And it wasn't only proclaiming in that sense, but that's kind of how you see it play out in Acts. It was also just a lot of one-off relationships. As they went, they were looking for opportunities. God supernaturally was bringing people through his Spirit and the revelatory prophecies that he was leading people to, like, just come and talk to different people. The apostles had people coming up to them and say, like, God told me to come talk to you, right? And then they would evangelize them, right? They were doing the work of the evangelist. So next role we have is pastors. This word is also translated shepherds. And the reason it's translated that is because it's trying to indicate something a little different than everything else that's already been spoken, right? There's the type of role of a leader within the context of the church that needs to be someone who's with the sheep of God. God's entrusting his sheep to caretakers, shepherds. And in a real sense, that is what the modern day church looks like. It should be a bunch of shepherds. I heard it said well one time from a guy that taught me how to be a pastor. You know, a good shepherd smells like his sheep, you know? Good shepherd smell. What are you saying? You're not a good shepherd if you're not among your sheep, knowing where they're going, where they are. How are you going to know if they wander off if you're not checking on them? You know? How do you know if one's going to get away? Well, the good shepherd knows when the one gets away, right? Jesus is a good shepherd. He knows the one gets away. He leaves the many, and then he goes to the one and grabs them, brings them home, right? Get the idea? All right, so pastors are called to be that, caretakers for the people, to know what's going on with the people they're shepherding, to be in their lives, to know what they struggle with. And then also pastors are shepherds in that they're looking among the flock and trying to see, are there wolves coming in, sneaking in, saying false gospel, false doctrine, trying to lead the sheep astray, right? Or they could be even among the church. They could be on the outside, being raised up as leaders, as super apostles of our day, right? Saying false truth. Being able to help the church identify those things because they can test the spirits of the word of God, right? Shepherds, wary of wolves. But then there's also like encouragement. You know, the staff of a shepherd is used in so many ways that's not just for discipline, even though, you know, that's part of the role of a church. And shepherds are part of that role, big time. The church discipline within in order to bring people up and grow them in their faith because we love them and we don't want them to get away and we want to be reconciled, right? But then also it's like, hey, come on, let's go. We're going this way. Hey, we don't need to go that way. Let's go this way. Like guidance, that kind of thing. Let's watch out for the pitfalls. This is where God wants us to go. I know his word well. These are steps he wants us to take. This is how we walk worthy of the calling, right? Let's remember these things. All right, now you're wandering a little bit. Come on, let's go this way. And God uses the scriptures in that way through the shepherd. That's the role. Pastors, right? And then the last role is teachers. And I'm coming back to prophecy because that's what this gift is. The ability to profess and teach the word of God, the things he's already said, in a way that the people can understand it, in a way that it equips them, right? That's the role. So prophecy is just saying the things that Jesus said, showing people how to apply it to their life, how to live it out, how to walk in it all the time. All right. Certain people have a gift of teaching. There's many people that I think we're all called in some sense to teach one another. That's the Great Commission, to go and share the basic message of the gospel. Nobody's off the hook with that. And if you don't know how to teach that, that's not you lack this gift of teaching. So you're like, hey, you know, I wasn't given the gift of teaching. Evangelism's out for me, you know, like because you got to be able to explain stuff to people. No. God's going to give you the ability to do the thing that he's called you to do. Right? This is a different kind of gift. This is a leadership gift to get up in front of a lot of people and to get them on the same page and to think about all the problems that might come with this passage of scripture and to answer the questions that they're probably going to ask before they ask it, or to think about the questions they should be asking when they don't know to ask it. That's a different type of teaching gift. And very few have it. And not many, it says in the Bible, should become teachers in that way, James says. Because they're going to be held to a stricter judgment. Because in a real sense, we're being held accountable to say, God's word says this, it's definitive, and we need to follow it this way. And if we don't know what we're saying and we don't know what we're doing, we can lead people astray, right? That's why you want your pastors to be dedicated and devoted to the word, and you want to give them the ability to do that, right? So, we saw the gifts. We have the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor shepherds, and we have the teachers. All the gifts and the roles are kind of distinct. They have their own flavor to them, but in a real sense, they overlap in a lot of ways, right? Think about it. Like an example of one person that had all of them was Paul. Paul had every one of these gifts. He talks about it. If you go read 2 Timothy, he's raising up Timothy. And he says what to Timothy? Hey, the words you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? Preach the word in season, out season. Do the work of an evangelist. What's all that? It's teaching, right? It's evangelizing. Then he was calling Timothy to look out for the flock of God. Timothy was going to be the shepherd of the church of Ephesus. He was going to be the head caretaker, an elder called out, appointed to this very church that we're learning about, right? Timothy go in and he's giving them warnings. Hey, look out for the wolves. Shepherd them. There's going to be false teachers in your midst. Look out, Timothy. Why was Paul saying that? Because Paul expected Timothy to do what he had already done. So Paul was a shepherd, right? Paul did that. Whenever he planted churches, he would stay in a place and he would teach them and equip them for the work of the ministry. He would stay for years at a time. He would not only stay and teach audibly, but that he would live a life where he was working and a tent maker. So he wouldn't put a burden on them, but at the same time, they could see the manner of his life every day. He's like, you know my conduct. You know my aim in life. You know my faith. You know how I've been suffering for the gospel, Timothy. Do those things. Go do that. He was equipping Timothy for that. In a real sense, much of these giftings are going to be known in the leaders of the church today, all right? The apostolic passed away. The one-off prophecy passed away. Because that was for a period of time to usher in the new covenant. The covenant's here now. And the word of God's been revealed. It's become canon. So those things are no more, right? There's no more person around that saw Jesus. But in a real sense, the apostolic, a lot of people talk about how church planters kind of live out that role in the sense that they had to go around all over the world and establish churches in other places. They talk about that in terms of apostolic gifting. That's different, though. It's one feature. And you get that. Church planters, they have to go into a new place that doesn't have a church established. They establish it from the ground up, just like the apostles did. But that's the only thing that carries over nowadays. Everything else is gone when it comes to the apostles because we have the revealed word, right? The apostles and prophets passed away, the others remain. But for all the giftings, they're going to be revealed in the body of your elders of every specific church in the leadership. And some of them, I will say this, I have seen how, like even Tim and I, we have different kind of giftings that we excel at. Like we both can do all of these things in a sense, and we work this way, but Tim's definitely more bent towards shepherding, you know, and seeing the wolves and watching out for the pitfalls and the application of like, how do we live out our faith very specifically? And then, you know, I'm like big picture leader, guiding shepherd, right? Let's go this way. But also, hey, we need to be evangelizing, work of evangelists, all those kind of things. So even in your elder board, you're going to have people that maybe are bent a different way, and that's okay. Because God calls us to be not just one pastor in a church, which is unfortunate because so many churches, they just have like, you know, one senior pastor and he's got to do everything. Whereas you could have the benefit of a bunch of different leaders that are all kind of more gifted in different ways to be able to really fulfill all of these callings in an effective way. Make sense what I'm saying? Okay. By his grace, God gifts the body with multifaceted leadership. Number two, comprehensive training. These last 2 points, we're going to have 2 points. They aren't going to be super long. I really wanted to set it up with what we were talking about so you can understand leadership. God gifts the body with comprehensive training. 12, to equip the saints. What does it mean to be equipped? To fill up what is lacking, to fill in the deficiencies, and to make them proficient. That's what it means to equip. So the job of the leadership of a church, if they're fulfilling the job they've been called to do, they're going to equip the saints. They're going to look for what's lacking in their faith, and they're going to try to pinpoint those things and turn their people, their sheep, towards the scriptures and what it has to say about how to grow in their sanctification. All right, sanctification just means to be set apart, right? Set apart from the world, set apart for the work of God. We'll talk more about that in point three. But sanctification is also this like, let's purify, let's wash our body with the word of God. We're going to present them holy before God when Christ comes back. Over and over again, we're going to wash them with the water of the word. We know that the word is powerful. God works through the spirit of God to allow them to understand the word, to allow them to come clean of their sin, to repent of their sin, turn, go to God and confess their sin, be forgiven of their sin, walk away from that interaction with God on a daily basis, free to live for their purpose that God's created them to glorify the Father with all of their mind, heart, soul, and strength, right? So we fill in what is lacking. What a good pastor does is they smell like their sheep, they look around, and they say, hey, what do they need to work on? And then they say, what does the Bible have to say about that? Let's teach about that, right? We'll teach about that on Sundays, or I'll grab you. We're going to go have a meeting. How you doing? Let's talk about stuff, right? The counsel. They help see the pitfalls before you're going to get there. They try to give you wisdom. I'm just telling you, it's way more wise to learn from people that have gone before you than it is to just, you know, make mistakes you don't have to make. The job of pastors is to say, hey, I've been there. I've done that. I've learned that already. You don't have to step into that ditch, right? This is what the Word of God says about that. Let's believe it together. Let's walk in it together, right? I've had a lot of chances to do this, so there's been many people along the way that in my work life, right, outside of pastoring, that really want to become a videographer, and so oftentimes when people want to become a videographer, they don't even know what they're asking, right? They're like, I want to make movies. Sounds fun. Let's do it. You know, like, look at the thing I shot on my phone. I'm gifted, you know? It's like, well, you might have an eye, but like, let's do it together, and you know, take them and we'll start them at the beginning and start them at the foundation with the process. And this is how you import footage and label it, you know? That's not the most fun stuff. They kind of tune out a little bit when I'm showing them this. And I'm explaining that, like, hey, the footage needs to be all put in the same folder. The reason it needs to be put in the same folder is because if you grab it from all over your computer, one day you're going to move that project and you're never going to be able to know where all your assets are because they're just all over the place. Right, la 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 la. Let's get to the video stuff, right? I'm like, all right, you know, and then we move on. Footage, import the footage, let's organize. Why do I have to organize? Look, I just want to make the video. But we need to organize the footage within the program, because if you don't, you're going to get really frustrated. You're going to have so many things in there that you're not going to be able to know what you're doing. It's going to take you a lot of time. You're going to be searching. Look, you didn't label the footage. You're clicking on stuff over and over again, trying to find out what it is. You're wasting years of your life if you do that, right? Okay, but I want to make the video, right? And then we get on. And it's amazing, though, as you take them through the process and you really show them the ropes. I've had many people that I've trained up from scratch all the way. They become proficient at it. And if they follow what I say, they're going to save time, which means for them in a business is like money. Time is money. They're going to meet deadlines. They're going to be really good at what they do. And they're going to learn from the benefit of this body of knowledge that's 20 years in the making. They don't even have to go to school. I could teach someone right now how to video edit and make a lot of money doing it. And they don't have to go to class. And I did all the classes, right? Tim talks about that all the time. He went to school for like 10 years. I've got all this stuff in here. You guys are like asking questions about this stuff. Just come talk to me. You know? Why do you have to go to seminary? We can go through it. Like, let me give you some of this, you know? That kind of thing. And that's part of equipping. You get the analogy, right? You get what I'm saying? We're trying to make people fully realize their potential in Christ as quickly as possible without wasting time, without wasting the resources that God's given them. And, you know, like when you're more effective at what you do and you're walking worthy of that, there's this sense of joy, the sense of accomplishment, the sense of knowing, like, well done, good and faithful servant. I know. And then you can lay your head down at night and sleep, get rest, because you know you're doing it. Less anxious. That's the pastor's job, to help the church get to that. All right. Notice this. We're not going to get here, because I'm going to talk about this in the coming weeks in a real sense. But this is not just a momentary commitment that pastors are called to make by God. It's a lifelong and devoted calling. All right, let's read Ephesians 4:12. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach unity in faith. All right, how long? Until we all reach unity. How hard is it to get unity in the faith in the churches, right? All right, that's a lifelong calling, pursuit, that every pastor that's truly called is called into, which is why you don't step into it lightly, right? You know, like, you really count the cost. I got to get them to reach unity. Like, that's going to take forever, right? Until they all reach unity in faith and the knowledge of God's Son, right? Knowledge. This is not just the knowledge in the sense of, do you know about him? No, it's the full comprehensive knowledge. That's what Paul says. I didn't stray away from teaching you the full counsel of God, the full counsel, teaching you to rightly divide the word. That was what Paul labored to do in all the churches. And he equipped his pastors that he was leaving behind to do the very same thing. And those pastors should have equipped the other pastors to do that on down to me and Tim and whatever church you ever go to. That should be their goal, to say, hey, I'm in it. Like, I've got to get you and all the people in this church united together under their purpose, full counsel of God. I got to get this into you somehow. Whatever it takes, it's going to be our whole life. We're going to be walking together doing it. If you'll stay with me and you're not sick of me, you know, going too long, right? Growing in maturity measured by Christ's fullness, then we'll no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness and techniques of deceit, but speaking in truth and love, let us grow in every way in him who is the head of Christ. All right, so like, look, our job is to take little spiritual children and grow them into young men and young women in the faith, and eventually into older men and older women in the faith, like it talks about in 1 John. That's our job. Just like it's your job as parents to grow your children up into mature adults that can go and function, but hopefully even more than just function in life, spiritually thrive and do exactly what they've been called to do. In the same way, that's what the pastors and the leaders' job in the church is to be. All right, by his grace, God gives the body with multifaceted leadership, comprehensive training, like full on, like in it to win it kind of training. And then lastly, purposeful ministry. It says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Why did God give the gift of leadership? To equip the saints, fill in with everything that's lacking. Why? Because they're supposed to do the work of the ministry, right? God says this in Ephesians chapter 2,
verse 10, right?
To walk in the good works that God's prepared beforehand that they would walk in. Why were we saved? By grace through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, being created for all these things that we would walk in. right? So God prepared good works that all of you would walk in before you ever were a thought to your parents, before you ever were anywhere close to existing on this earth. God knew that you specifically would be gifted with specific spiritual gifts that only you would possess in the body that you are a part of. And then he would give you this life to steward to live those out. He's like, a purpose, you're going to walk in these things. How do I get you to the place where you do that and you walk worthy of that leadership, equipping you? I'm going to take them through the ringer. I'm going to call them out of their normal existence. They're going to leave their jobs. They're going to leave their new house, you know, and do those things. They're going to give their life to it, right? So that you can grow in your faith, because you have to glorify God. That's what he's put in your heart to do. You won't be satisfied until you do it. You step into it. That's what he called you to do. All right. This rails against church culture. You know that. Pastors in most churches, it's like, pastors, you do the ministry. You got the ministry, pastor. That's what we pay you. You know, we pay you to do that. I can't talk to my kid about the gospel. I don't know it. I'm bringing them to you. I don't know how to disciple my children in the faith. We need children ministry. I'm going to go somewhere where I don't have to think about my kids, and I'm going to give them to you and drop them off. And then I'm going to go do my own thing, right? There's so many churches that have people that literally don't come to church, but they drop their kids off to learn about Jesus, the kids ministry. They go off and they go shopping. They go do their own thing. They go on dates with their spouse. And they come back and grab their kids. Like, they felt like they did something. That's the culture we live in, right? Pastor, you do it. That's not the pastor's job, though. That's not what's supposed to happen. The pastor's job is to equip you to do the same ministry that he already knows how to do, so that you can do it in all the areas you're called to do it. Because you're called to do it in all the areas of your life. And he's going to fill in what's lacking so that you can. Pastors are called to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And as a church member, you are called to do all the things that pastors are gifted to teach you. They fill in what is lacking so that you can do it. That's what leaders do. All right, think about this. We're all supposed to shepherd one another, aren't we? Aren't we? If your brother gets away, if he strays, the brothers in Christ are supposed to restore him, right? If your brother has sinned against you, go to him. Like you, not the pastor. You go to him. You talk to him. Why are you doing that? Because you care about his soul. You're part of the body, right? You don't want him to get away. If you see sin in his life and something that doesn't honor God, why do you go to him? Because you're shepherding. Like, we care about each other. Like, we're the sheep. We're all going this direction together. Where you at? We love you too much not to say anything. Where you been? Right? We're called to the work of the ministry. Teaching one another. Man. I mean, just like simply men. I put this in the group me the other day. You're called to be the pastors of your home. Without a shadow of a doubt. Ephesians 5 talks about that. Be like Christ. What did Christ do? He washed the bride, us, with the water of the word so that he could present us blameless before God. Right? Be like that. Just like that, it says. All right, so what does that mean? You're a little mini church. You've been called to do the same thing. Pastor of your home. You got to take it. All right? If your kids are supposed to sing and they're going to be held accountable for whether or not they joyfully sing to God, because it's a command in scripture from the apostles who heard directly from God. If they're going to be held accountable for that, then you're going to be held accountable for equipping them and teaching them to love to do that. By modeling it yourself, right? You're going to be held accountable for whether or not they love God's word and they have spiritual disciplines in their life, right? How do you do that? You love it yourself. You quit working so much. You take time to get in his word, and not just for yourself, to show them how to do it, right? We're pastors of the home, many churches. You get the idea. Make disciples of your children, moms. You're there 8 hours a day or more before the husband gets home from work, maybe, depending on your setup. They need to be hearing the word from you. They need to see you praying. They need to see when you're anxious that you follow the scriptures. Philippians 4 says, don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Instead, what? When you're anxious, turn to God in prayer. With thanksgiving, worship. They need to see those things. What are you doing? You're teaching. Right? You're teaching them to observe everything Jesus commanded. Work of the ministry. Happening in the home all day long. Right? You're showing them how to step into their identity as men and women. Helping them know who they are. Helping them know how to define their gender. Helping them see the differences that God spelled out. Older women in the church, you have a role too. Teach the younger women to step into their calling. Titus 3, step in their calling as a wife, as a mother. Older men, teach the younger men to step in their calling as a husband and father and pastor, leaders of their home, right? And then for all of us, man, just evangelism, right? We're going to do the work of the evangelists together. That's what we do. We exist as Providence Church to equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose. You get it now? That comes directly from what we're reading, by the way. That's our mission. We talk about it all the time. It's not just me equipping you. It's like we equip one another because you're being equipped by godly leaders, hopefully, to do the work of the ministry with each other and to everybody you come in contact with. And for some of you, it means, you know, it's time to kind of step into church membership. It could mean people listening on the podcast too. Finding a meaningful and consistent place of serving that like really shows you're connected and that you care about others, right? That you connect your individual body part to the whole body in a really devoted way, to join the mission, invite people to the gathering, evangelize your friends, family, neighbors. That's the work of the ministry, right? By His grace, God gives the body with multifaceted leadership, comprehensive training, and purposeful ministry. And God considered His giftings of leadership and teaching to be a special gift to the church. And God wants us to esteem that and walk in that. And we just do that in like just a myriad of ways, you know? So the Bible talks about supporting them, honoring them, following them joyfully, Hebrews 13. Talk about them respectfully. I always love the story of Elisha, the prophet, and the little whippersnappers come up and start making fun of him being bald-headed. And they say, go up, baldy. And God had their back, man. Like, she-bears came out of nowhere and like killed them all instantly. It's a scary story. I want to write a hard rock song about that. What's the point? This is God's chosen person. Like, be careful about what you say. You know, that's what it talks about in the New Testament. You have to have numerous witnesses to even bring a charge against an elder. You have all these people in our culture that don't care anything about esteeming like leaders. They're not careful about how they talk about their pastors, right? They're quickly like gossiping to every little person because they're not getting their way and what they want to happen in the church. You got to be careful, right? That's how we do it. But we don't just do it because it's a command in Scripture, even though that should be enough. The biggest reason, I'm going to end this way, is because we already have an example in Christ who showed us what true leadership looks like. And every leader that God calls into being a leader, they have to look to Him as the example. It's talked about all throughout the New Testament. Husbands, just like Christ, love the church. Love your wives. Be willing to give your life up for her. How do you do that? You teach her the Bible. You provide for her. You shepherd her, right? Why? Because that's what Christ did. And you're in an embodiment of Christ. This is not Captain You Planet. This is Captain God's the King Planet. And I'm going to love everybody else. And then myself is last, right? Planet that you live on as leader. You held a stricter judgment. You wanted this wife. You prayed for this wife, this helpmate. What you prayed for is to step into, this calling to step into. Same way, pastors. If we're going to be effective, we have to look to Jesus. We have to emulate that. If we don't, we're going to be terrible leaders. We have an example of Christ who was a perfect leader. Let me say this. Leaders aren't the reflection of Jesus. Jesus is the perfection of what leadership should be, right? We're not going to be a perfect representation of Jesus to you. We're going to fail and fall short, but that's meant to draw us to look at Christ, all of us, right? So many people hate leadership because of how they've failed to be that. But just know, we have a perfect example in Christ. And that perfect example of Christ was He submitted Himself to the point of dying on the cross. He gave His life to people that didn't mean well for Him because He loved them. And He gave His life because He wanted to follow God the Father. And in the same way, when we understand and appreciate this gift that God's given us, even when it doesn't go like it should, if we step into it faithfully, submitted, faithfully honoring God, what happens is God receives glory, just like they got glory from Jesus dying. When you die to yourself and trust Him with your life, God will see great glory, right? So my prayer is that we'd be a church both individually and collectively that would ever grow to walk worthy of the calling we received in God, uniting as the body of Christ who's fully equipped through God's gift of leadership, appreciatively and faithfully walking the life of ministry He's prepared for us to do together. It's a privilege, right? Amen? Amen.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.